The second Sunday of every month, we prepare and come to celebrate the Lord's table. Sometimes we refer to it as the communion service because it is a special time of communion between us and God and Christ and the Holy Spirit as we participate in one of the ordinances of the church. We believe there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Some churches celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They do it a little bit differently in that it's usually doesn't change their format of preaching. They just have the Lord's table. We have it once a month, and our purpose in having it each month is that we, at our worship service, attempt to encourage you to focus your mind, your heart, on the Lord, some aspect of the Lord, his life, his death, his attributes. And we do that because Christ, when he ordained that we do this, he didn't say to do it every week. He didn't say to do it every month. He didn't say to do it every Sunday or whatever. He left that up to us. He simply said, as oft as you do it, here's the requirement. Whenever you do it, whether it's every Sunday, every two Sundays, once a month, here's the requirement. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, my job is to help you do that, to bring something to bear upon your mind, upon your heart, yes, even in your emotions, to focus your thoughts in the next moments upon Christ or some aspect of Christ. And today, I want you to remember three words, three little words. Yet without sin. Three words. Yet without sin. And I want you to think of those words in connection with his death on the cross. When we think of what we call the atonement, which refers to the death of Christ, we should keep this in mind, that Christ was in every way qualified to be a substitute and a representative of those whom he came to save. Our Lord was not just some ordinary person. The life he lived was not just some average life. He was born without sin. How could that happen? Because he was virgin born. He didn't have an earthly father. The womb of the Virgin Mary was only the vehicle of getting him into the earth. But he did not have natural generation. It was a miraculous virgin birth, born without sin. Remember that as you take the elements today. Born without sin. Are the three words I gave you earlier. Yet without sin. his life. And sometimes I think and I stand very amazed even to think about it. Born without sin, but what else? Lived his entire life without sin. That is just beyond my imagination. I know it's true. How do I know it's true? The Bible says it's true. And all of the things that surrounded Christ in his life, they accused him, they could never convict him of anything they tried to bring against him. Yeah. Even as a child. Even as a teenager. Even as a young adult. He lived to be 33 years old. Yet, without sin. His entire life. You've heard this statement from the pulpit before. You'll hear it again and again. The life that he lived, that sinless life, qualified him to die the death that he died. Something else to keep in mind this afternoon as we come to the table. Think of what I'm saying here. The death that he died was that he might be a substitute for those whom he came to save. Had he been guilty of any sin, he could not have taken the place of anyone. He would have died a guilty sinner, deserving the death that he died as a payment for sin. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall die. He was without sin, but he died. I want you to think about this. The only person who ever lived who didn't have to die died. I said he didn't have to die, but I want to explain something. He didn't have to die because of his own sin. But he did have to die because God had so ordained it in eternity past, before the world was created. And that was known as the covenant of redemption between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, God made a choice of those whom he purposed to save and gave them to Christ. And Christ agreed to do whatever it took to save them. And you know what that was? To die as their substitute. But if he died as their substitute, it meant he had to take the guilt of their sins upon him and pay the price. The wages of sin is death. And yet, he didn't sin. But he died. Why? Because it was appointed unto him to pay the price of those whom he came to save. You don't need to turn there, but just listen, Matthew 1:21. You ought to write it down and think about it. The angelic announcement of his birth. I'll give you a moment, if you will, to find it. Matthew 1:21, if you like. I'll wait. Matthew 1:21. Look at it very carefully. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look at it again. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save. It doesn't say make salvation a possibility. It doesn't say he's going to save some of them. He shall save his people. Some might say, oh, well, that's a reference to Israel. All of Israel isn't saved. No. It's his people, the ones I've already explained, the ones in which the agreement was made in the covenant of redemption before the earth was created. And he came to save his people. What qualified him to do that? Not having any sins of his own, so that he could take the guilt of the sins of others and pay the price for them. The wages of sin is death. He didn't sin. Why is he dying? Pay the price of the sins of others. Send us yet without sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Here's the three words I ask you to remember. Yet without sin. Yet without sin. Now, this is going to be a rather lengthy passage of scripture, but I want to use it for my purpose of conveying to you more forcefully the words yet without sin. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read a paragraph of verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, and let's begin with verse 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Is that right? Okay. I want to make sure I had the right verse here. Is that verse 4 or is that verse 1? Verse 1. I'm sorry. I got an error here in my typing. Okay, I'm glad I caught that. Verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We know what it is to be tempted, do we not? Satan tempts us, the world tempts us, our own flesh tempts us. Here, it's clear, tempted by the devil himself. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Satan said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. That was a severe tempting of our Lord. Much could be said about those temptations. We see here Satan is tempting our Lord to forfeit his faithfulness to the will of God and rather obey him instead of God the Father. Our Lord withstood that temptation. And on through the three temptations, what do we have? We have a severe, no probability about it. It's certain this was more severe than any temptation anyone has ever faced. The devil himself, using the Word of God to tempt our Lord to sin. Yet, without sin. Each of these temptations could be examined in detail. But I trust that we have set this before you in a way that will help you in these next moments to lay aside everything else, all the cares and concerns you have. Lay them aside. Put your mind, your heart, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We all come, we all have our cares and concerns and worries of life. Now is the time to put them aside. And I want you to focus on our Lord, who was tempted beyond measure, beyond what we can ever understand. Yet, without sin. And that sinless life qualified him to die as a substitute on the cross for you. What a reason we have to come to the table, dear folks, and do something that he has commanded. But let's do it the way he commanded. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's come to the table. We'll ask the men to come and help.